Good morning. Why? 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 It's a question. It's a question that we've all heard at some point in time. It's a question that we've probably all raised at some point in our life. Why? We're talking about pain and suffering. We're talking about how we deal with it, what's taking place. And the question that we often ask is why? You know, it's a question my kids ask. Why? You know, and sometimes when they ask, I have to say no. And then naturally they say, why can't I do something? And naturally I say no. And then they want to know, why not? Why not? Dad, why can't I go skydiving off the television antenna tower? Why can't I eat ice cream for every meal? Why can't I lay around and never get out of my bed? Why? Well, sometimes my children have gotten the great parent answer. Because I said so. You know, though oftentimes I try to give them a little bit more of a realistic answer. You know, you can't skydive off the television antenna tower because your parachute won't have time to open. And they look at me like, huh? Or you can't eat ice cream for every meal because we want you to be able to walk. We don't want to have to roll you everywhere you need to go. You know, we can give those answers, but you know, with kids, when they ask why not, when they want to do something and you say no and they ask why not, you know that oftentimes it doesn't matter what you tell them, they don't understand. The answer isn't enough. How many times in life do we ask the same question? Why? Why did this happen? Why did I get the disease? Why did they have to die? Why can't I get a job? You see, when we face pain and suffering, we all want to ask and we want the answer to the same question. Why? You see, I want to encourage you this morning that asking why isn't necessarily wrong. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to search for the answer why, but that can't be the focus when we're suffering pain and when we're dealing with suffering. You see, this morning I want us to consider a different question. And we're going to look at the book of Job. We're going to consider the book of Job and we're going to look at the question, why do we have pain and suffering? But we're going to find a better question. So we're going to turn to Job chapter 7. If you've got your Bible, I'd love to have you turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you, in the pew or on the bottoms of the chairs in front of you. Or if you've got a smart device with a Bible, loved it. Job chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, if you turn to the middle and it's just a little bit back to the left, you open to the middle, you're generally in Psalms, you're close. So Job chapter 7. And we're going to skip around a little bit this morning in the book of Job. And I'm going to read several passages right here to start, but we're going to start in Job chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. This is Job speaking. In earnest, he's speaking to God, but he's doing it as he's speaking to his friends as well. And so these are the words of Job. He says, "Remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no longer. Your eyes will be on me, but I will not be. When a cloud vanishes, it is gone. So he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He will not return again to his house, nor will his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster that you should set a guard over me? If I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you will frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions. so that my soul should choose suffocation, death rather than my pains. I waste away, I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you magnify him, and that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you never turn your gaze away from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will not be. I want to turn back to the beginning of the story, to Job chapter 1. You see, we know the story of Job. Job doesn't know what's going on. Job is never informed of this thing that's taking place between Satan and God, between the accuser and the Creator. Job never knows what we know. Job only knows the pain and the anguish. And so after Job loses all of his fortune, all of his servants, and all of his children, in Job chapter 1, verse 20, It says, Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. You see, Job loses everything, and Job worships. Then again, in verse 10 of chapter 2, after Job has been afflicted greatly with disease and with sores, Job says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is going to ask the question, why? With Job, the world falls apart, and Job begins to worship God. But in that worship, in that time of honesty with God, in that time when his emotions are raw as his flesh, when the pain is as real as the boils that he's scraping with the shards of pottery, Job asks the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why all of this, God? Why are you afflicting me? Why are you watching over me so closely? What have I done? Why me? And God answers Job. And it's in God's answer to Job that we find the better question. In chapter 38, we come to the answer that God gives Job. And here's the thing, Job has been asking the question why. Job has been asking the question why. His friends have been trying to say, this is why, Job. But Job keeps asking why, and we come to this, and God, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is it that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who is it that sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, God asks Job a different question. Who? Who? And this morning, I want to encourage you that when we face pain and suffering, the question we ask isn't, the important question isn't why. Because here's what I know, as I read through the pages of Scripture, there are several reasons that are given why we suffer pain and why we suffer at all. The first one of those is personal sin. And if you read the book of Job, Job's friends, Job's counselors, they are convinced that the reason that Job is suffering is personal sin. And I know that sometimes the reasons that we suffer is personal sin. After all, James, in James chapter 5, he's talking to the church about how they deal with illness and how they deal with when things aren't going right in people's lives. And in chapter 5, verse 16, Job says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." You see, James is looking at the church and he says, sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we go through pain in life because of personal sin. The problem is this. I don't know. Most of the time, I cannot tell you if you are suffering because of personal sin. I can't come to you this morning and look at your life and just tell you that the pain that you're suffering is from personal sin. Now, if we sit down and we have a visit and you tell me some things about your life and I hear what you're saying, and sometimes I can say, hey, you know, this pain, this suffering that you're going through is because of personal sin. But oftentimes we don't know. You can't always know if you're suffering because of a sin that you've committed. Now, there are those times when it's easy to tell. You know, you've been drinking a fifth of vodka every day of your life, and you get cirrhosis of the liver. Yeah, that's probably personal sin. Now, on the other hand, if you just get sick, I can't always tell. You come down with an illness and it's there for a long time. You can't always tell. Yeah, maybe it is because of personal sin. But oftentimes it's not. But yet James says the first thing we need to do is we need to ask the question, why? Am I suffering? Am I going through pain right now because of personal sin? And if so, I need to confess that sin and I need to deal with that sin in my life. And James says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can do great things. And if we're suffering and we're going through pain in life because of personal sin, many times simply confessing sin and praying for it can deal with the pain and the suffering. But you see, Scripture doesn't say that the pain and suffering is the, or personal sin is the only reason that we go through pain and suffering. Do you know that sometimes the pain and suffering that you face in this life is because of the sin of someone else? Sometimes the sins that we, or the sin of somebody else causes us pain. Maybe it's the person that you're suffering over. You know, there are times in life when we physically and emotionally, we go through a time of pain and suffering over somebody else in our life. And oftentimes, those times, it's because of personal sin in their own life. If you're a parent and you've had a child that's gone through some things and experienced some things that they shouldn't have and they're dealing with the consequences, you know what it's like. You deal with pain and you deal with suffering, but it's not your own. It's somebody else's. Or maybe you look at somebody in your life who's been affected by the sin of somebody else. They were simply out doing their thing and the drunk driver ran into them. And the sin of somebody else has brought anguish and pain into your life that you can't deal with. You see, we look around the world and we deal with pain and we deal with suffering and we see it all over. You watch the news one night this week, and I guarantee you will see that we live in a world where pain and suffering because of the acts of somebody else are very real. The acts of terrorism that are reported nightly. Think of all the people that suffer because of one person's choice to bring terror into this world. You see, sometimes we deal with the suffering because somebody else is sinning. I also know that sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. That sometimes you and I, we face trials, we face troubles because we live in a world that isn't the way it was supposed to be. If you look at Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, every day as God created one more step in the process of this creation that we live in, at the end of the day, God says, "It is good." Day one, it is good. Day two, it is good. Day three, it is good. Day four, it is good. Day five, it is good. Day six, it is good. And then He creates man, the pinnacle of His creation, and He says, "It is very good." At the end of creation, God says, "It is very good." And for a period of time, Adam and Eve live in the Garden of Eden. They live on this earth in perfection. And it is very good. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and we meet the serpent. And the serpent meets Eve, and the serpent entices Eve to disobey God. And Paul says that God subjected this world to futility because of the sin of man. You see, man in the beginning, man was created to take care of the Garden of Eden. Man was created to rule over the animals that God had created and to take care of them. And man was created to live in harmony with the atmosphere and the universe that we live in. But man sinned. And God said no more. And then He says to woman, "You'll have difficulties in childbirth." And He says to men, "By the sweat of your brow, you will deal with weeds and you will deal with things that you don't like." And from that point on, there was a division between man and the world that he was supposed to take care of. And so we live in this fallen world, and so we come down and we get diseases. We get diseases that were not intended to be. God did not create our bodies to deal with cancer. God did not create our bodies to wear out. God did not create our bodies to work imperfectly. He created us to be perfect and to work perfectly, but we deal with disease. And when we come down with a disease, whether it's cancer or something else, here's what I know. It is a sign that nature is in revolt. That nature doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Oh, and then we look around the world, and it's not just illness and disease that we face, but then you come and you look at the fact that there are natural disasters. There are weather phenomena that take place in this world that shake the very foundations of our lives. Have you ever been there? When the tornado ripped through and destroyed everything. When the fire raged out of control. When the rains wouldn't stop. And the winds, you've never seen them so strong. Or when the ground literally shook beneath your feet and you couldn't stand. Those things aren't natural and we suffer the consequences. I've been there. I've seen those. From my neighbor's house that burned, to the people I met that dealt with the loss of everything from tornadoes, to watching the news and just watching the numbers that are decimated by a tsunami. And the masses that are displaced from hurricanes. Pain and suffering is real, and sometimes it's simply a fact that the natural world that we live in is out of control. And the world that's supposed to be governed and taken care of by us in times is revolting against us because of the mistakes and the sins that we have committed. And then there's the times when Scripture says that God is simply testing our faith. James, again, James chapter 1. James says this, beginning in the second verse. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let your endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Consider it pure joy. We face trials in this life not because of anything more than God is trying to see how strong our faith is. That's what's taking place in the book of Job. Job doesn't know it, but God is testing him to see what the breaking point is.